good example of hearts changing. If you look at the attitudes Americans have about abortion compared to 20 years ago, you can see how hearts can be changed. Battle's not over, but it is interesting. Right will always be right. You know, you've heard that story probably 400 times. There's a pastor. He had a friend who taught pilot lessons and so forth, and he was really, you know, ragging him, can you take me up? And the guy finally said, all right, I'll take you and your wife up. He said, but, you know, you pay me, but I can do any maneuver in the air that, you know, I want to do. And the guy said, okay, I agree. So they got up in the air, and he said, the pilot said, I twisted and I turned. I did everything I could do, you know, really try to shake this guy up. And finally we landed, and the pilot said, and he said, you know, you showed a lot of self-control up there. You didn't make one sound. And the pastor said, well, I started to say something when my wife fell out, but I, you know, wanted to really, you know, hold in. Self-control is interesting. We were talking with somebody the other day, and I was reminded of the old experiment. And it's an old-time experiment. You can do it with M&Ms, marshmallows, chocolate, anything. You can put kids in a room, right? And you can say, okay, there are two marshmallows, or two pieces of M&Ms, two pieces of chocolate, whatever. Or one, say, and they'll put one there, and they'll say, if you eat that piece of chocolate, it's yours, you don't get any more. But if you leave that piece of chocolate, in 1 hour, I'll give you a second piece and you can have two. You've heard that, right? And, you know, invariably, the kids who would leave the one piece of chocolate and wait the hour to get two, you know, they were more successful because delayed gratification. But there has been a twist in that these days. By the way, I'm not good at it either. There's been a twist in that these days. As they interview the kids, some of the kids who eat the one piece of chocolate, they will say this. They'll say, why did you do that? They'll say, well, I knew that if I ate it now, I could talk you into giving me another piece later anyway. And, you know, they've kind of done a thing that some kids are not taught self-control because they don't hear the word no. And maybe some kids are come in forms of 50-year-olds and so forth, and we don't have the word no. And being self-controlled is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then finally self-control. And defining self-control is kind of difficult, but we're going to do it a little bit. So let's look at a couple of definitions of self-control. When the Greeks were to demonstrate self-control, they would create a statue that was balanced. Everything on one side or the other, everything was in balance. And so to them, self-control was the proper ordering and balancing of an individual. Or even Aristotle, the not a Christian guy, but a philosopher, said this, I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self. And I agree with that. James says the person who can bridle his tongue can rule the body. So there is this essence of self-control, and it kind of puts the emphasis on us doing something. Love, joy, peace all come from God. And we have to work at them, yes. We develop them. We tend the garden. But they are, you know, just characteristics of God. But self-control, sometimes we don't see as a characteristic of God. But it is probably one of the most unique characteristics of God. It says God's anger burned in Scripture. And His anger burns against sin, yet we still survive. That is a demonstration of the self-control of God. Self-control, if you don't have self-control, you know, your life becomes like a pigsty and things get gone. Things you dabble in start to get you instead of you getting them. But in the Scripture, the word self-control comes from the word strength and means one who holds himself in. One who holds himself in. One who has the strength to hold himself in. You know, we've many times seen adults and they talk to themselves, right? You know, you talk to them, so you're talking yourself out of something. Man, the other day, I was, you know, riding in my minivan, you know, down the road, cool as can be, you know, we got cool car. And some kid in a Dodge Charger pulled over, and, you know, it was like, you know, he honked his horn and got in front of me, like, get out of the way, old man. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and I started putting on the gas. You ever do that? And then the Lord, you know, kind of got a hold of me and said, what are you intending to do? What end is this going to bring? And I said, I got too much to lose. So I slowed down, swallowed my pride, and said, let's hold it in. Now that is a demonstration of self-control, which I don't always do, by the way. Romans 7:8, Paul said this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Or in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you know, his body was running aimlessly. And sometimes we have aimless pursuits, and we don't have the ability to hold it in. It may be around our house. We don't hold it in. You know, we let the real us come out sometimes. You know, if you were to come to our house every now and then, knock on the door, you might get to the door and you say, what is going on the inside? It may be a pretty scene. It may not be a pretty scene. And sometimes self-control is not, you know, we don't hold it in. Now, Christy did, I don't mean to tell on her, but I'm going to tell on her anyway. The other day, I don't like when she does this, by the way, but I was just, you know, partaking of some of God's good creation, peanut M&Ms, and I was just eating them in a nonchalant fashion. And Christy gives me this. She goes, you know, have you ever had somebody give you that? Yeah. Because I was, you know, too fishy, you know, get eating those M&Ms. Now, what she was trying to demonstrate was, you know, you could eat that with a little self-control. They're not running away from you. They're not leaving. Just take one and eat it. But I was, you know, had to have them. And sometimes I'm like that with that. But, you know, when I think of self-control, there's another analogy, and it's broken down walls. And it comes from the passage that we sent out in the email yesterday. In Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. 2 days later, maybe, I'll stand in front of the mirror, and I'll say, you know, I don't understand why I can't lose weight. Now, previously, I'm shoveling the M&Ms in, right? And then I complain about not losing weight. So let me redo this verse a little bit. Like the man who can't lose weight is the guy who has lack of self-control over eating too many M&Ms. I know that's silly, but that's kind of the gist of this thing. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the people were in despair because the walls were down. So if you can think like this, self-control is like walls around our cities. When it's broken down, we're vulnerable to the enemy attacks. But when they stand firm, we can withstand a lot. Now, you know, this goes all the way down the line. Most people who rob banks do so because they lack self-control. Would you agree? You know, they just do. Most people who steal do so because they lack self-control. You may have seen the guy this week who stole a laptop. He was a FedEx delivery guy. Did you see that guy? He's a FedEx delivery guy, and he had been probably stealing a few things, so they had a lot of gift cards and so forth missing. But he got this laptop, and they put this new program on it. I don't remember what it's called. But when you open the computer up, this security program takes your picture, you know, and knows where you've been, and they can locate you. You know, so it's a pretty neat system. Kind of scary, yes, but pretty neat. And I think about how you get in the predicament where you start sliding things your way that aren't yours. And it's because you lack the self-control to say, no, I won't do that. The man or woman who lacks self-control is like a city that has no effective defense. And one, you remember when what your mother used to say, if you tell one lie, you got to tell another to prop it up. It is sort of in that way of thinking. Let me mention a few guys. Samson. Judges 14 through 16 is a picture, a great picture of a guy without self-control. He was one of Israel's judges. God empowered him. He was known for his strength, and he led God's people for over 20 years. And one of his primary tasks was to protect his people from the influence of the Philistines. But because he did not have self-control, he invited the Philistine prostitute into his house, and he lost his power. If he kept his guard up, nothing would have happened. But he let his guard down and lost his self-control. There are men and women, you know, who work together in close situations. Maybe not inappropriate, but can lead to inappropriate positioning. And maybe there's a guy whose wife has been writing him about something. And he gets to work, and here is this secretary, and she compliments him on stuff. And he says, I hadn't been complimented in a while. And all of a sudden, his affections, his desires, his attention turns toward the secretary. At that moment, he has a decision to make. Am I going to be self-controlled, or am I going to let the walls of my city crumble? And when they do, I have the potential for destruction. Another guy, King Saul. King Saul, he threw his life away trying to destroy David. He was out of control. He started chasing him around. Of course, things that led to that were his wall was already torn down, and he started running after David. And tragically, 7 years later, after David was king, his self-control goes out the window, and we see David sinning. So we see the lack of self-control all through Scripture. Go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 24. There's a guy by the name of Felix. Now, you know Felix. That's a great name. Felix Unger, you know, the odd company, Felix's restaurant. But Felix. And Felix, it says in Acts 24:25, Paul was trying to preach righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come because Felix was a governor out of control. He was indulging in all sorts of cruelty, lust, committing murder, and all sorts of atrocities. And Paul was calling his hand on this. And it is said that Felix, this Roman governor, was one of the keys that started the down path of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire went hand in hand, the fall of the Roman Empire went hand in hand with self-indulgence. So I use those examples to say that there have been great men, great women, who've had positions of power, but because of self-control, lost everything. We were talking about, Bill and I were talking about a man, I don't know this man, in the back, and because of situations around him and a lack of self-control, he has lost everything. And I warn you sternly to have self-control in the small things. Because if you do, you're more liable to have self-control in the big things. The next thing. Well, let's do an inventory. Let's look at our lives. I'm going to read some verses out of Proverbs. Do you have uncontrolled lust? Proverbs 6:26 says, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. And we can go out from that, and we can say there are people out to separate every good thing from you. There are people with bad intentions who will tempt you. And uncontrolled lust will lead you to have your walls broken down. Or what about this? What about an uncontrolled appetite? Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. He uses stuff. He's a consumer. He just consumes, and it's all gone. What about this? Do you have uncontrolled ambition? Proverbs 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. What about uncontrolled drinking? Proverbs 23:29-30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. And who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. And we could use other things there. People who linger in places. People who linger with things that they should not be lingering with. What about uncontrolled anger? Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself how? Under control. Well, I want to turn to a passage, and Jacob read it, and if you want to turn with me, to Titus 2, or as I affectionately call Titus 2, 2 Titus. That's a long story. But Titus chapter 2 is a great demonstration and display of self-control. And you know, self-control is very close and almost the opposite side of the coin of selfishness. Christy bought these new blankets. I don't know where they came from, but they are the softest blankets I've ever. I mean, they are just like, I mean, they're soft. If I could make all my clothes out of these blankets, I would just go around, you know, wearing them. But she got these blankets, and every now and then the blankets will disappear. And people claim blankets. Does anybody claim blankets at your house? You know, that's mine. and sometimes and you know, on these days, maybe the cold, maybe on a Saturday night or something, you walk into the den, and there'll be it's like people are lined up in a morgue. They're all in, you know, there are blankets everywhere, movies on, whatever's happening. And you don't want to get out from under the blanket to do anything. Can you identify with that? You want to stay right there because it's warm. Unfortunately, in life, we can't stay cocooned. We have to take our blanket with us, our security with us, and go into the world. And that's where we're tempted to have this self-control. There's a movement or a group or a website, internet-based company. I don't know if they still exist, but it was called Bring It On. You ever heard of Bring It On? And I don't even know if they're still there anymore, but I remember their slogan. It said something like this. Here was their motto. On the beach till 7 p.m., in the clubs till 9 a.m. And that's the way you live life, right? Party to party to party to party. Now, how long can you party? At some point in time, somebody's got to pay the bill. And, you know, you can go hippie and you can live with a bunch of people out at the ranch with Charles Manson in California if you want to. But eventually, there is an end game. Lack of self-control, lack of discipline always leads to destruction. In this passage, in Titus 2, we see, or Paul is talking to Titus there, and they are in the Crete area, the Cretan organization, the Cretan congregation. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Crete in that day. Crete was like that. They were on the beach till 7, in the clubs to 9. It was a party city. It was South Beach. It was Las Vegas. It was one of those. It was something like that where it was going all the time without the neon lights, of course. You can look at Titus chapter 1, verse 12. And he called them liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And in Titus chapter 2, he's encouraging Titus to preach and to bring something new to the hearts of the people. I want to mention four passages in this thing. First of all, go to Titus 1:8. I'll start there. In Titus 1:8, he talks about elders and so forth. He says, be hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. So I want to use the word self-control. So he mentions, be self-controlled. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6, we see again, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Again and again and again, Paul says, what you need to teach the congregation there in Crete, Titus, is to be self-controlled. Control yourself. Learn to say no to this and to say yes to that. Now, there is a positive and a negative to that. If you want to get in good shape, you don't have to run as much as Gabe, but you know you have to get up and do something, right? You have to do something. You can't just sit and say, shape me. You have to push away and then do something. Or else you don't get in shape. We understand that. We get it. A great parable for other things in life. In our spiritual life, we're not going to be in shape spiritually if we don't do something. Get into God's Word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, and so forth. And at the same time, push away all the things that would inhibit us from doing that. I remember the last day I played a sport, I mean an organized sport, not church softball or something like that. I put those, it was football, put those pads in there, hung that helmet up, walked out of there with a skip in my step. I said, from now on, the only place I'm going to run is to the refrigerator. And, you know, I pretty much, I did there for a while, and I figured out, you know, you can't go through life like that. And in my spiritual life, I can't either. Look at Titus 2, 11 through 14. Jacob read 1 through 10, but let's look at 11 through 14. He talks about all the stuff not to do and to do. In verse 11, he says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live," there again, "self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So instead of having the appetite of the world, you say no to that and then turn around and say, "I want to be zealous for good works. I'm going to say no to worldly passions and yes to godly desires. No to what the world wants to sell me and yes to the free gift of salvation that God has claimed for me." And there will be some things that happen. We see in this passage that this grace will redeem us. We can't be redeemed. In verse 11 and 14, we see that whole key to being one of God's people. We see the word reform, or we see the indication of reform in verses 12 and 14, that salvation changes us. Self-control changes us. And when we are changed, we start to put away childish things, and we start to run toward the things God has for us. Some of us need to admit we have a problem with self-control. We need to admit that we get mad too easily. We strike out with the prick of a finger. We are sometimes selfish in our desires. We look to God to reward us, and yet we do not demonstrate obedience and love to the Lord. Last night, or yesterday, I guess the whole day, was Valentine's Day. And when you think about Valentine's Day, the 2 days prior, I guess Friday, I was in, I don't know where it was, somewhere, Publix, or I don't know, and there were guys walking around, right, you know. And the flower shop is always a little corner, right? On Valentine's Day, it's a big corner. I don't know what a dozen roses cost on February the 16th or 15th. But on February 13th and 14th, they're not cheap, right? And all these things take place, and you know, candy and Valentine's and expectations and all this, these things that go with that. Well, you know, I've always been, it's Valentine's Day. I'm a Valentine 365 days a year and all that kind of stuff. Well, Mary Catherine and Benjamin came in with some goodies for Christy. And they called me aside, and Benjamin gave me a talk. He said, "Dad," he said, "I've got some stuff from Mom," he said, "for you to give to Mom." It wasn't nice, yeah. But I couldn't do it. I gave it to him, but I had to give credit where credit is due, because in our house, we're all about the credit. You know? And I had to give credit where credit was due, you know. And I don't know if it was Jacob or Benjamin or somebody said something like, you know, "We teed the ball up for you, and you whiffed." There are times in our lives where everything is right there and we whiff. We give in to a multitude of moods, passions, and desires that are the wrong moods, passions, and desires. We start to let our life be governed by how we feel instead of the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. We start to feel like people who are not worthy of salvation, instead of hitching onto the fact that Christ died for us, that he knit us together, he knew us before the foundation of the world. There's no way we can develop self-control on our own. The Christians on Crete faced long odds as well, and Paul was encouraging them. And I use these words from 2 Titus to encourage you. Be self-controlled. Be controlled in what you watch. Be controlled in how you react. Be controlled in what you read. be controlled in where you go, what you say, and what you do. Instead, pursue the passions and the desires of our Lord. Well, let's stop. We're going to take about 2 minutes before we partake in Holy Communion. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the whole bunch. You've read these. Hopefully you, in time of salvation, the Lord came into your life and He's been imparting these graces, these character issues to you through the years. With that, this is not a morbid thought, it's a true thought. You know, we have today. And we need to live today. Not blow it all today. Not live like there's no tomorrow. But we live today, you know. We plan for tomorrow, but we live today.